Alrighty, we'll go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 9, 1 to 6, and verses 13 to 18. 9, 1 to 6, and 13 to 18. Next week, we're going to be studying verses 7 to 12. And this week, we will be looking at verses 1 to 6 and verses 13 to 18 and contrasting them. So just follow along as I read. 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her cattle. She has mixed her wine. She has also prepared her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks a heart of wisdom, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your simplicity and live, and step into the way of understanding. And beginning with verse 13. In contrast, the woman of foolishness is boisterous, a woman of simplicity, and does not know anything. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city to call to those who pass by that way, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks a heart of wisdom, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that those she called are in the depths of Sheol. In Proverbs chapter 8 and in Proverbs 9, Solomon personifies wisdom as a great lady. He takes this attribute of God, wisdom, and both humanizes as well as engenders it. Now, why would Solomon characterize wisdom as a woman? Well, simply, it is to contrast her with that of the adulteress he previously addresses in Proverbs chapter 7. Adultery is a clear and present danger that destroys many lives. And knowing the pitfalls of lust, what Solomon is doing here is Solomon is warning his son by painting a clear picture of the kind of woman he must avoid. And instead of satiating his lust for the strange woman, who must his son turn to? He must embrace wisdom, which Solomon characterizes as a lady. In the context of marital intimacy, Solomon distinguishes lust for the strange woman from love for Lady Wisdom. Now, while Solomon personifies wisdom as a lady to serve as an apt comparison to the adulteress, Scripture reveals the identity of Lady Wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:24, the Apostle Paul says that Christ is the wisdom of God. So metaphorically, in Proverbs, wisdom is a lady. However, literally, Christ is wisdom. In fact, if you inserted Christ with the accompanying masculine pronouns in passages that reference Lady Wisdom, the sections would actually read quite clearly. Throughout this message, what we're going to be doing is we're going to contrast Christ, the very wisdom of God, in verses 1 to 6, with that of woman folly in verses 13 to 18. And our 2 points tonight are, number 1, Christ's preparation for his wedding feast. And number 2, Christ's invitation to his wedding feast. Number 1, Christ's preparation for his wedding feast, and that's found in verses 1 to 3. Number 2, Christ's invitation to his wedding feast, and that's found in verses 4 to 6. So beginning with number 1, Christ's preparation for his wedding feast in verses 1 to 3. Let's look at verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. In verses 1 to 3, we see wisdom's past actions of preparation for her guests. Wisdom has built, she's hewn, she's slaughtered, she's mixed, she's prepared, she's sent out. These past actions are in anticipation of what is to come. But first, her guests must accept her invitation. Now, wisdom's true name is Christ. Solomon refers to wisdom metaphorically as a lady to contrast her with that of the adulteress. But remember, literally, wisdom is the very person of Christ. In the beginning, in verse 1, it says this: Christ has built his house. He has hewn out its seven pillars. The Son of God, the master builder himself, has built in eternity past his home, where the triune God resides. Jesus references this house in John 14:2, that he was about to return to at his death. John 14:2, it says this, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you." The Hebrew word for has built in Proverbs 9:1 means to have brought something into existence. Before the world even began, God the Father, through his Son, brought forth a home where the Godhead resides. Now, the building of this house is further specified in part B of verse 1. He's hewn out its seven pillars. To build, to hew, to carve out of stone is a laborious task. But in the very same verse where we learn that Christ is the wisdom of God, the Apostle Paul calls Christ the power of God. By Christ's power, these seven pillars are hewn to serve as a roof's foundation. But why seven pillars? What is the theological reason as to why Solomon specifies seven? The number seven represents both completion and perfection. If you go all the way back to Genesis, God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, which is why our weeks are literally 7 days. In Genesis 2:2, it says, "And on the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." God completed his work, and all that he made was good. And like creation, God's house is both complete and perfect. And as the seventh pillar was set in place, Christ perfectly completed his home. Now in John 14:2, while we know that there are many dwelling places in God's house, Christ, at his death, went to prepare those rooms for believers. Think of it like this. It was like creation in that while God completed the world, there was more work to be done. I want you to consider the dominion mandate in Genesis 1:27. To be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. And there was also more work to be done on his Father's house. At Christ's death, he went to prepare the rooms of his Father's house that would be filled with guests, true believers in Christ. Now, in contrast to Christ building his Father's house, we find no mention of woman folly building her home. So if you look down in Proverbs 9:13, woman folly is the great adulteress of Proverbs 7. And unlike Christ, she does not build her home. Verse 14a assumes the house she resides in. Quote, "She sits at the doorway of her house." And in verse 13, it says, "The woman of foolishness," woman folly, "is boisterous, a woman of simplicity, and does not know anything." The same word for boisterous is used in Proverbs 7, 11 to 12, describing the adulteress. "She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not dwell at home. Stepping in the streets, stepping in the squares, and near every corner she lies in wait." Woman folly's house is the way to death. In verse 18, if you look all the way down in verse 18, it says in reference to her house that the dead are there. Her house was established at the fall. She did not build it. By man's disobedience to God's one command in the Garden of Eden, death was brought into the world. Physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. Physical, spiritual, and eternal death. Woman folly, what she does is she encourages the simple-minded to continue in their spiritual death, that's living in sin, which will ultimately drive them to eternal death, separation from God's goodness at their physical death, when they die. Interestingly, notice that woman folly never enters her home. She never enters her home. She just sits at the doorway. In addition to boisterous, in verse 13, it says that she is a woman of simplicity and does not know anything. Woman folly is simplicity. She's gullibility. And to be gullible is to believe anything that anyone tells you. What woman folly is moral gullibility. She tells people what they want to believe, not what they ought to believe. And the simple-minded, what they do is they take her words to heart by listening to her abundant persuasions and her flattering lips. And in Proverbs 7:22-23, Solomon likens those who follow her to oxes going to the slaughter or birds flying into a snare. And not only is woman folly simplicity, gullibility, but she also doesn't know anything. Proverbs 1:7, we learn that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Woman folly does not fear God. She does not hate evil. So how can woman folly know how to think, believe, and live rightly before God if she does not honor and love him? In summation, woman folly does not build her house. What she does is she seeks to lead men astray into her house, knowing that it will cost them their souls. Verse 2, going back to Lady Wisdom. She has slaughtered her cattle. She has mixed her wine. She has also prepared her table. For the wedding supper of the Lamb, Christ has slaughtered his cattle. He has mixed his wine. He's also prepared his table. His meat is already butchered. His drink is already mixed. And the table has already been set. And in Matthew 22, turning your Bibles to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, Jesus tells a parable in reference to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, I want you guys to remember that the Hebrew word for proverb is the same word for parable. And in this parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a king who throws a wedding feast for his son. In verse 4 of Matthew 22, the king tells his slaves to tell those who have been called, "Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." The king, God, has prepared the meal for his son, Jesus, through his son, Jesus. And like in this parable, the meal has already been prepared. However, if we look at woman folly has prepared no such meal. Rather, what she does is she entices her listeners to steal what is not theirs. If you look down in Proverbs 9:17, it says this. This is what woman folly says. "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." And now that the meal is prepared by wisdom in verse 3, in verse 3 it says this. Going back to Lady Wisdom. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Christ has sent out his messengers. He calls from the tops of the heights of the city. If we go back to Matthew 22, the king sent out his slaves to call people to the wedding feast. And in the parable, the people the king sent his slaves to rejected the king's invitation. Many paid no attention, while others mistreated and killed the king's messengers. Finally, the king sent his slaves to the main highways, saying, "And as many as you find there, call to the wedding feast." It says in Matthew 22, verse 10, "And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests." Christians, followers of Christ, are the messengers Christ has sent out. They are to go and proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. I want you to notice this. Notice that these maidens, these slaves, have been sent out. This is a past action. Now, why is that the case if the gospel is still being proclaimed today by Christians, by the slaves of Christ? And the answer to this is because from the beginning to the end of time, Christ has sent out his maidens, his slaves, to proclaim his message. Before we were even born, we have been sent out by Christ to proclaim his good news. We've been sent out, but notice that in the very next line, in verse 3, it says that wisdom calls. The tense of the verbs now changes. It now changes from the past action to the present. It is Christ who calls sinners to repentance. And his message of repentance rings through the air to this very day, as it has in days of old and will until the very end. Christ calls from the tops of the heights of the cities. At the highest points in the city, he calls so that his message will be heard. In the parable of Matthew 22, the king sends his slaves to the main highways to gather people in for the wedding feast. Now, unlike Christ, woman folly does not send out maidens to proclaim her message. Her message is already popular with people. Man is born in sin. Man is thoroughly infected with doing that which God hates. And woman folly's concern is not towards those who are in sin, but those beginning to abandon the way of sin. It says in verses 14 to 15, if you look down, that woman folly, quote, sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, to call to those who pass by that way, who are making their path straight. Woman folly sits, which according to the commentator Bruce Waltke, is the posture of authority that teachers take. And spewing forth from woman folly's lips are false teachings that tickle the ears of men and draw them to her home, death. And based on folly's location, she is interfering with the message Christ is proclaiming, because she too is by the high places of the city. Like Christ, woman folly calls. In verse 15, it says that she calls to those who pass by that way. Woman folly is crying aloud to those who are passing by her way, who are not turning into her house. She's calling out to those who are making their paths straight. These are the people who are beginning to turn their life around to walk in godliness. And woman folly cannot let them go. She must ensure that they stay in their sin, that they stay in their spiritual deadness, so that they will be eternally separated from God. Eternal death. And while woman folly sits and calls, Christ is actively calling from the tops, plural, of the heights, plural, the tallest points of the highest places. But what is Christ calling out? And this brings us to our second point, Christ's invitation to his wedding feast. Christ's invitation to his wedding feast, found in verses 4 to 6. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks a heart of wisdom, she says. Christ's first call is an open invitation to all who are simple. They are to turn from their ways and to Christ. And that's the call of repentance. The call of repentance is to make a 180, to turn from your sin and to turn to Christ. But notice that woman folly cries aloud with the exact same message in verse 16. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And to him who lacks a heart of wisdom, she says. Woman's folly's message is a call to repentance as well. But it's a backwards call. She wants men to turn from the path of righteousness back to the way of wickedness. And Bruce Waltke writes this: if a person appears insightful, but when tempted, apostatizes, he proves himself a false disciple and worthy of death. People prove themselves wise by persevering in the right path when tested. Both Christ and woman folly are calling out to the simple, the ones who lack hearts of wisdom. Both Christ and folly's audiences do not fear the Lord as they ought. If they feared God, they would live in such a way that obeys his commands, but they do not. Christ is calling them to forsake folly and live godly. And what is folly doing? Folly is calling them to forsake Christ and to live sinfully. Once again, Christ is calling them to forsake folly and live godly. And what is folly doing? Folly is calling them to forsake Christ and live sinfully. Both folly and Christ have the same headings on their invitations, who it's addressed to. However, the content of their messages could not be more different. And we're going to dig into the content in verse 5. Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have mixed. Christ's message, he has three commands. Come, eat, and drink. Before one can eat Christ's food and drink his wine, they must come to him. You must turn from your sins and repent. You must come to Christ. And when you come to Christ, you eat and are satisfied. You drink and are satisfied. We're to partake of Christ. Before Jesus was about to die, what did Jesus do? He instituted the Lord's Supper. He took the bread and he told his disciples, take, eat. This is my body. And then he took the wine and said in Matthew 26, 27 to 29, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. For believers, we consistently partake in the Lord's Supper to remember his death for our sins. But notice that Christ says he will not drink it until the day he is with us in his Father's kingdom. The wedding supper of the Lamb, not the wedding supper of Christ. Those who have come to Christ will eat of his bread and they will drink of his wine. And notice that it says here, wine I have mixed. The bread at the Lord's Supper represents Christ's body. And the wine represented his blood. It says in Scripture that when Christ was pierced, blood and water flowed. And maybe this wine is actually mixed with water. What we do know is this, that at the wedding supper of the Lamb, true believers, those who are Christians, will be feasting and celebrating what Christ has done to pay the punishment for our sins so that we can gather around his table. However, the message of woman folly differs completely. She says in verse 17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The food and drink that she is referring to here is figurative language for adultery. In Scripture, the Jewish people, whenever they abandoned their worship of the one true God and started to follow other gods, Scripture likens it to spiritual adultery. Being unfaithful to the one true God. And woman folly is encouraging the simple who are making their path straight to be unfaithful to God by continuing in sin. And she entices her listeners by saying that the water they steal is sweet. It's delicious. And the bread in their sinful secrecy that they eat of is pleasant. What she does is she appeals to their tastes. She appeals to their desires, knowing full well that if they partake of her food, it will lead them straight through the door of her house, which is simply eternal death. Verse 18, it says, but he, that is the simple one, does not know that the dead are there, that those she called are in the depths of Sheol. Sheol is the underground place of the dead. The question we must ask ourselves now is, how can man avoid the place of the dead, eternal death? Look at verse 6. Hear this call of Christ. Forsake your simplicity and live, and step into the way of understanding. Last part of Christ's message is to completely abandon your simplicity. To completely abandon your gullibility to the enticing sins of the world and to live eternally. So the question that we must ask ourselves is, have we forsaken the way of the world, or are we constantly giving our ear to woman folly by loving evil, by doing the things which God hates? I want you to heed the call of Christ, to heed his call to repent, and to step into the way of understanding. Don't be simple-minded. Do not be gullible to sin, but know what it is, where it is, how to avoid it. In order to live, you must be a man of understanding. You must be a person of understanding who sees eternal danger ahead and avoids it. And what you may be wondering right now is whatever happened to Woman Folly. Now, I believe that Woman Folly is actually a picture of the harlot Babylon in the book of Revelation. Now, Babylon, represented as a woman, is in actually reality a great city. And she entices the nations to be unfaithful to God. It describes her as sitting like a queen, becoming like a dwelling place for uncleanness, and serving wine of immorality and unfaithfulness. And what does God do to her? Revelation 18:8, it says, "She will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong." Moral folly is never excused by God. So what we must ask ourselves is, will we heed the call of Christ, or will we follow woman folly, which ultimately leads to eternal death? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we will follow the way of Christ, the way of wisdom, that we will see the sins and enticements of the world, and that we will not be gullible to them, that we will not just embrace these sins, but Father, that we will hate these sins, that we will kill these sins, that Father, we will seek to live godly lives where we are pursuing Christ and are all satisfied in him. I pray, Father, that it will always be our desire to yearn, to grow more and more in our love for you. I pray, Father, that each one of these young people will taste and see that you are good, and that they will be satisfied in you, that the things that this world offers them will be nothing to them, and that Christ will be everything. So, Father, we ask this all in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, the very wisdom of God. Amen.